morning we come to the end of our study in 1 Thessalonians. Hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have. I'm kind of sad that we're finished with this book because you know that this portion of the Bible, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, has to do with the future. God reveals what's going to happen in the future, and it's a great source of hope and strength to our everyday lives. And so I wanted you to know that the book of Daniel in the Old Testament is really like the backbone of prophecy and what God has for us in the future. Daniel is really a very special man that God chose to reveal a lot of things through. And so our plan for the summer is to study the book of Daniel as background for the fall when we get back into 2 Thessalonians, where Paul also clarifies even more about what's coming in the future. And so I'm looking forward to the summer. I hope you are as well. And it's kind of exciting to know that there's a God who knows what's going to happen in the future, controls the future, and as a result of that, we can be people who live with a great deal of hope, live hope-filled, in fact, lives. And so this morning, I'd like to just direct your attention to the end of 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter. Paul's like, you know, after revealing all the things that are going to happen in the future, he comes to the therefore in his letter to the Thessalonian church, and this is a part of that section in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Paul writes this to this church. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." Now may the God of peace himself, may God do something in your lives against the backdrop of what he has planned for our future. And I think, you know, if you recall, just before this passage, God gave us like a threefold or 3D picture of what life could be like if we were to take the life of God and make it our own. And you remember there were three things, three do's and three don'ts, but the three do's were rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. What a great way to live. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but wouldn't it be great if it was possible to be a really joy-filled person, rejoice always, that people would know you as a joy-filled person, right? And pray without ceasing, that you could actually live your life in a 24/7 relationship with the living God, and that he would be available to you as a loving father, trustworthy, great is his faithfulness, and that we could live with him in that way, and that we could rise above the circumstances in our life to understand that God is sovereign and in control, and that the things that happen to us would therefore turn into thanksgiving. Be thankful in all circumstances. I think if the truth were known, the reality is all of us live our lives and make our decisions either by circumstances or by convictions. If we live by circumstances, it means that the people around us and the situations that happen to us and the world in which we live control our responses to life. If we live by convictions, it means that ahead of time we decide what we believe, what God has said, and when those situations and those people come into our lives, instead of reacting and responding to them, we live by conviction. We already know what we think because we've decided ahead of time. And we've studied what God has revealed to us and so on. And so the truth is, you know, nobody can live like that. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances unless the God of peace does something in our life to make us like that, right? In fact, when I read this and I think about my life and think about your life, I'm like, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. Like, who lives like that? Who says, oh yeah, that's a description of my life since I become a Christian? The truth of the matter is, and that's Paul's prayer, and that's part of his therefore, is because of what great future we have in front of us, and because we know what's going to happen to us in the future, Paul says, now, in this life, may the God of peace, Jehovah Shalom, may the God of peace sanctify you completely. And we want to think about that a little bit today. When you think about this, the reality of knowing the future is that it produces hope in a person's life. If you know what's going to happen in the future, your life begins to fill with hope. And the Bible says there are two side effects of a dosage of hope, okay? Joy and peace result when hope is a reality in our lives. that the joy increases and the peace in our life increases when we know for sure and we believe what God says about the future. And so Paul's desire, which sounds like a prayer here, says, you know, we need the God of peace. And so until we are at peace with God, you can forget about having a life that's full of joy, connected to God, and full of thanksgiving. We need to have a God who is a God of peace reach out to us and restore our peace with him. Until we're at peace with God, we can't live like this without the God of peace giving it to us. And so instead of joy, there's anger, you know, and not joy, there's independence. Instead of prayer, there's complaining. Instead of thankfulness, the God who made everything and controls everything, Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, needs to do something in our lives. And I would say to you that anybody can be at peace with God. Anybody can be at peace with God because on God's terms, God has made peace with us through Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God being manifest again someday when Jesus comes back. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. We can be thankful in the midst of any circumstance, knowing that our suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character is what produces hope. And hope never disappoints or puts us to shame because God's love has been shed abroad, poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What a great thing it is to know that you can have peace with God. And I would say to you that peace with God, until we're at peace with God, it's impossible to live the life that God desires to give us. This peace, Jesus said, is the peace that he brings. In John chapter 14, when he was talking about the Holy Spirit coming, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let them not be afraid. Dissipate fear. Dissipate anxiety. And allow Jesus to give the peace that can only come from him. Not as the world gives. He is our peacemaker. Peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? And so nobody can make peace with God from this side. You can never make peace with God from us to him. Peace with God comes from him to us. Peace with God comes from him. It comes from the top down. It comes as a gift to us. It comes through Jesus sacrificing his life on the cross. And it's the difference between living a life of slavery or a life of freedom. If you try to make peace with God from the bottom up, if you try to say, and most people really believe this, how most people are living their lives. If you ask people, what do you think happens to you after you die? They say, well, I'm going to heaven. Well, on what basis are you going to heaven? Well, I'm a good person. That's what most people will tell you, like upwards of 90%. If you ever try this and just ask these questions of people, you will find out. And most people think I can make peace with God from the bottom up instead of accepting the peace that God gives us as a gift from the top down. And when we live like that, trying to make peace with God from the bottom up, it's a life of slavery. You know, we were made to be like God, and we've all fallen short. And so if that's the standard, we end up being slaves to trying instead of enjoying the freedom that God has provided for us. And so whenever we try to earn that peace with God, that crushing demand of being like God just keeps us in slavery. And it's foolish. Because God has already offered us his peace his way. Our 16th president, Abraham Lincoln, you know, he realized that slavery was wrong, okay, and that it was against human dignity. It was a social injustice. He realized that something had to be done about it. And so in September in 1862, he presented what came to be known as the Emancipation Proclamation. He made an official declaration, an official document condemning human slavery, and officially abolished it from the United States, September of 1862. It was a milestone decision. But you want to know something? Nothing changed. It was a declaration, but nothing really changed. The Civil War was still going on, and so the plantation owners simply didn't tell their slaves what had happened, and most of the slaves couldn't read, and so they had no idea what had been done on their behalf. There was no mass media. There were no cell phones. The president couldn't tweet out what he thought was important for people to know and so forth. And so nothing changed, even though slavery was officially ended, 1862. Okay? It wasn't until the Civil War was over in 1865, and Lincoln was already dead. He got shot. In December of 1865, the Emancipation Proclamation finally got enacted, years after the Declaration had been made. And the word began to get around, announcing what had been true for years. Even then, it wasn't believed and it wasn't acted upon by emancipated people. They were still locked into their old ways of thinking and still acting like slaves. And I want to suggest to you the same thing happens to Christians. In John chapter 3, verse 16, God says, you know, that he so loved the whole world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes could have this everlasting life. Whosoever could have everlasting life. And so how are people going to know unless somebody tells them about this proclamation that's been made by God when Jesus offered his life on the cross? So there are thousands of people walking around, people that you know, who are living like slaves, even though God has declared their freedom. 1 John 2:2 says that when Jesus died on the cross, he appeased God for every last person on the planet. He didn't just die for our sins, but he died for the sins of the entire world. And all around us, there are people living like slaves for want of somebody to come and to announce the freedom that Jesus won for us on the cross. And not only that, but even people who say that they believe this proclamation, Christian people, we're so used to living enslaved that we still cater to our old nature, our old ideas, our old habits, and we ignore the freedom that's rightly ours. The Bible calls it living according to the flesh instead of living according to the Spirit. And it's our choice. It's the idea of living by circumstances instead of living by convictions that God has opened up for us. And even after we become Christians, we fall back into living by circumstance instead of convictions. And so Paul is asking for help. He's saying to the God of peace, God, will you please help us, sanctify us through and through. Sanctify us completely, he says. To sanctify is to set apart for God's purposes. It's to set something apart. That's what it means to sanctify, to disciple somebody, to transform somebody. To sanctify is to separate us from our old life, from slavery to sin and to old ideas and to old loves and to old desires, and cause us to be dedicated or committed out of the freedom that was won for us by Jesus. To live in God's grace and in God's peace, to be set apart, to be sanctified. And now notice what that verse says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, to be sanctified completely, completely. Now, that's an unusual word. This is the only place that that word is used in the entire Bible. And what it means is to be sanctified or set apart through and through. Through and through. It means to be a God-first person in every single facet of your life. Sanctified through and through. It's a rare word, but it means the whole of us. May the God of peace himself sanctify us completely. Now, when the Bible talks about this sanctification, and there's many places that we could go to, the Bible talks about it in terms of three different tenses or three different dimensions, if you will. There's first of all what you might call positional sanctification. There's the official proclamation by God who says that if you will trust Christ and what he did on the cross for you, you are sanctified. You are set apart for God's purposes, not just in this life, but for all of eternity. It's a positional kind of sanctification. It's always talked about in the past tense. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8, 9, and 10. when Jesus said above, or when God said, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, Jesus talking, I have come to do your will. God's not interested in all the sacrifices. Jesus comes to do God's will. He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified, past tense. We have been set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. There's positional sanctification. It's who we are by the declaration of God. It's like Lincoln giving his Emancipation Proclamation. It's a declaration about the truth of who we are now because of what Jesus has done. Every time a person becomes a Christian, God makes this declaration about us. But then there's a second part to this sanctification, which we might call practical sanctification, which is the process then of living out the freedoms that Christ has given us and applying the truth to our everyday lives, realizing our position in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul talks about this. He says, since we have these great promises, since we know what the future is, and since God has made this declaration about our freedom, since we have these great promises, beloved, let us then cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. In other words, let's take the advantage of this proclamation that's been made on our behalf, this sacrifice that's been made, and let's begin to live in the reality of rejoicing always and praying without ceasing and take advantage of this great life that God offers us, being able to be thankful in the midst of every situation. And it's making our faith work for us. It's growth, it's maturity, it's the realization of our freedom. When this practical sanctification is allowed to take on more and more influence in our life, we live with less guilt, less anxiety, less loneliness, less ignorance, less meaninglessness, less boredom. And then still to come, I would say, sanctification. There is a perfect sanctification yet to come. There's this positional, there's the practical, and then there's this perfect sanctification. It's part of the promise that God makes to us about what's going to happen to us in the future. In 1 John chapter 3, and verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. That's who we are by that proclamation. That's who we are. And so we are. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know this, that when Jesus appears, we will be like him. We will be perfected. When Jesus comes and we see him, he will be so desirable that we will have this passion to be like him in every way. And we will have this perfection or this completion of our sanctification because we will see him as he is, you know, the scriptures say. And so we have this great hope for the future, this motivation. And the next verse, in verse 3, it says, everybody who has this hope, everybody who's looking forward to being made perfect someday when they see Jesus and when he comes back, everybody who has that hope purifies himself as he is pure. It's a great motivation living now when we know what's going to happen in the future. That someday our sanctification, our setting apart for God will be perfected. It's a great motivation. And notice in our text in chapter 5 of Thessalonians and the next verse, it says, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. This isn't something that, you know, we have to work at. This is something we cooperate with. He will do it. He will make us perfect someday. He will enhance this practical process of being set apart as God's people. He is the one who will do it. While Paul expresses this as a wish, you know, it sounds a lot like a prayer for church. In light of what we know about the future, this is a done deal. God is going to do it. And we have a lot of assurance that we can count on him. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 is a verse of scripture that I've come back to my whole, you know, spiritual life. Keep coming back to this verse. Just love this verse. Here's what Paul writes to this church. He says, I'm sure of this. I'm sure Here's what I know, okay? That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Aren't you glad God's not like us? We start something, we hit a bump, we quit. Start something else. We start something else, hit another bump, give it up. Listen to me. If God starts to sanctify your life, he will see it through to completion. Praise God. It's a great verse. I come back here all the time when I'm feeling like, you know, nothing's happening in my life good. And I feel like, oh man, maybe God's given up on me. You come back to this verse and assure yourself, you know what? If God begins a good work in you, he's going to see it through. There is going to come a day when Jesus comes back and you will be perfect in God's eyes. It's a great motivation for how we live today. Now, you notice that in our text, in order for this sanctification to be complete, you'll notice what it says next in verse 23. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body. Spirit, soul, and body. Be kept blameless at the coming of Jesus. Blameless when Jesus comes back. And God will do it. And God will make that happen. Be kept blameless. Spirit, soul, and body. Now, there are many places in the Bible that talk about us as just body and soul. People are body and soul, right? And there is, in this passage, however, the spirit is separated out, as it is in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit." I suggest to you that all of us have a spirit, we have a soul, and we have a body, right? And when you think about this, biblically, our spirit is the part of us that connects us to God. Our spirit is where we connect with God. Our soul, or our body, if I can do this, our body connects us to the world. It's what we see, what we hear, what we taste, what we smell. Our body connects us to the world in which we live. And our soul hangs in the balance. Our soul is the non-material part of us, our thoughts, our feelings, our choices. And the question when it comes to sanctification is your soul, your thoughts, your feelings, and your choices going to be more influenced by the spirit and the connection that you have with God, or is it going to be more influenced by the world in which we live? Are we going to live by circumstances, or are we going to live by convictions? Are we going to allow our soul to be influenced by what God reveals to us, or just by circumstances of living in the world in which God has placed us? And so that's the question. And of course, the big issue here is the realization that our bodies and our spirits are in opposition to one another. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit." There's conflict, okay? And not only that, but the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. "For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you're led by the spirit, you're not under the law. You're free. There's a freedom that comes with the life of God. The works of the flesh, however, are very evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Okay? "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there's no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's also then walk or live by the Spirit." And so, way back in the Garden of Eden, you might remember, God came to our first parents, Adam and Eve. And God said to Adam and Eve, you know, you can eat of everything except for that one tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that tree, because why? Because in the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely what? Die. Right? So you know the story. They ate of that tree. My question to you is, what died that day? What died? Did their body die? No. You know their body, it says that Adam lived to be 930 years old. That was back when the genetic code was pure. Right? 930 years he lived. Their bodies didn't die. Did their souls die? Were they not able to think anymore, not able to reason anymore? No, you remember they hid from God. They blamed each other like typical husband and wife. You know, it was your fault. No, it was your fault. They got that all down. Their soul was there, you know. You know what died? Their spirit. Their connection to God died. That's what died that day. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 5 that every person born after them comes into the world in their likeness with a dead spirit. And that's why when you get to the New Testament, Jesus comes along and he says, you must be born again. You must be born again to have the peace of God in your life, to be at peace with God. Jesus goes on in that passage and he says, you know, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You must be born again. Your spirit must be brought back to life, right? And so when the Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sins, what does that mean? Well, it means that we're disconnected from God. It means that we're not at peace with God. It means that the only option we have is to live by circumstances. It means that we're trapped in a slavery that only God can free us from. Dead in our trespasses and sins. It means we're disconnected from God. And so whenever a person trusts Christ, whenever you become a Christian, whenever you put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross, God's spirit comes into your spirit and animates your spirit. And all of a sudden now you have an option to live being influenced by the very spirit of God or to continue to be influenced by the world. To let go of this slavery and embrace this freedom, or to not really acknowledge all that's been done for you and the sanctification that God has declared and the possibility of living in it even now. And so to be sanctified by God is to be a God-first believer in your spirit and in your soul and in your body. And so let me just make a couple of comments here. A God-first person is somebody then who nurtures their spirit. A God-first person will be somebody who recognizes, oh my goodness, my life comes from my spirit. Everything good about my life, the joy, the thankfulness, the hope for the future, it's all coming from my connection with God. And so guess what? What am I going to do with my life? I'm going to nurture that connection. And so God-first people who are in the process of being sanctified realize that it's in our spirits that we experience the love of God. And we do everything we can then to nurture that connection, that love that comes to us from God. It's where forgiveness and grace and hope and truth and joy and peace all come from. And so God-first people, you know, they do Bible study. They read their Bibles on their own to find out more about this God who brings this life to us. They find a mentor who's a little further down the road. They enjoy music. They read books. They listen to sermons. They worship. They pray. They talk to God. They do anything they can to nurture this connection with God. That's what a God-first person does. He nurtures his spirit. And then a God-first person who's in the process of being sanctified is a person who has a maturing soul. All right? The way they think is changing. It's morphing. It's being influenced by God. They don't think like they used to think. Gee, when I was young, I used to think like this. But guess what? God got inside, and now my spirit is influencing my soul, my thinking. And I don't feel like I used to feel. I used to feel like this and that and so forth. But God is sanctifying me, setting apart the way I feel about people, the way I feel about myself, the way I feel about life and church and future and all the rest of it. It's all being influenced now by this connection to the Spirit. So my soul is morphing. It's maturing. I have less guilt, less fear, less anxiety, less anger, less jealousy. And God puts in the place of all of that peace and joy and patience and love and kindness and new ways of thinking and new desires. My soul is in the process, you know, of being set apart for God. And a third part of my soul is my will. and our decisions, our decision-making ability, there's this ability to live deliberately and intentionally and to make decisions and choices. The Bible says if God has his way in sanctifying us, he will lead us in the paths of righteousness. He will enable us to make right choices. He'll enable us to be wise. Is this a wise decision? Will this set me in the right direction for the future? And so on. And then finally, there's the sanctification of our bodies. Our spirit, our soul, and our bodies. God setting apart our bodies for his own use. Our bodies are repurposed by God in this process. And our bodies become expressions of what's happening in our souls. Instead of being in the world and having the world influence us, we're in the Spirit, and the Spirit influences our thinking, and we then begin to influence the world in which we live. And our bodies become an expression of this conviction that's inside of us by God's Spirit. And our bodies then are repurposed, and God sanctifies them. He sets aside our bodies for his own use to give expression to what's happening in our souls. You remember in Romans chapter 12, famous passage of Scripture, tells us what real worship is. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the generosity of God to present your body as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Well, wait a minute. I thought my body was to be pampered. I thought my body was to be for comfort. No, as a living sacrifice, like use your mouth, use your hands, use your feet to express the reality of the kingdom of God, which is living inside, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is worship, your spiritual worship. Worship isn't just coming and singing songs. Worship is offering ourselves to God to use to bring glory to himself and to expand his kingdom. To let the slaves of sin all around us know about the proclamation that God made when Jesus was here. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul puts it to this church this way. He says, I'm speaking to you in human terms, okay, because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented the members of your body as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, which results in more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to what? Sanctification. Leading to the setting aside of our bodies for the purposes that God gave them to us for. This is a great passage of Scripture. Paul's like, in light of what we know, what's coming in the future, in light of what we know God has prepared for those who love him, hey, this is how to live now. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body. We can let go of this life. In fact, Jesus said we can die to ourselves in order to live this new life, which is marked by an increase in rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, living in this connection with God 24/7, and being thankful in the midst of any circumstance. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's been great to study 1 Thessalonians. What a great book of the Bible. And how thankful we are. You're the only one who knows the future. We know that. You're the only one who knows what's coming. And Father, when we look back at history, we see that everything that you ever said was going to happen happened exactly as you said. And especially the first coming of Jesus at Christmas, you had so many details you gave us about it. And yet, when we talk about the second coming, there's way more detail that you give us in your word than was ever there about the first coming at Christmas. And so when we think, Father, about the future you have prepared for us, I pray that, like Paul says here, that we would be able to let go of ourselves more in order that we might embrace more of the life that you, the God of peace, want to put in us. And that we, in fact, would not just be positionally sanctified and not just be anticipating that perfect sanctification, but for right now, we would want, Father, that practical sanctification, that we could make progress, you know, month by month, year by year, to be the people you've called us out of the world to be, set apart, sanctified for your use and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.